Well, good day. How are you all doing? Gee, it's been a full day, hasn't it? And I'd like to thank Shannon and Shell for preaching my sermon. And thank you all for coming. If you'd like to help yourself to tea and coffee afterwards, that concludes our service for the day. Oh, come on. Didn't they just give two good words? Haven't we had a good morning? It's been serious.
Seriously.
Yeah, except for that. Look, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the volunteers here, and today I get to preach and you get to listen. For those of you who are watching online, this is the moment when you can get up from the couch and go and make yourself a cup of coffee and no one will know. For those of the rest of us, I'm afraid you've got to wait and listen to me. Yeah, I know, but you know, that's the way it goes. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, this letter that Paul wrote to believers in Ephesus. And we're continuing our theme of what it means to be church and what that looks like. And I really do like the way that Shannon and Shell actually dovetailed into some of this, because they brought out a couple of things that I missed in my sermon. So I'm really glad they said it, because it kind of saves me the trouble of having to repeat it, but what they said was important. We've been looking at the church and how it relates to God and his plan of saving people and bringing people to himself through a relationship with Jesus. And not just a one-time thing, not just saying yes to Jesus now, but saying yes to Jesus for the rest of our lives. And I think it's important that we recognize that we don't do that on our own. We have to do that together. I mean, that's how this really works, and it's how it works best, is when we're doing it together as believers, not just on Sundays, but in our groups, in our connect groups, in our meetings throughout the week, in our prayers for each other, as we pray and we support each other during the week, as we connect with each other on social media or text messaging or phone calls. All of that's important. All of that is part of being the church. And last week, Mark took us on a pivot point, where Paul kind of makes a switch from talking about everything that God has done for us in Jesus to now talking about, well, what do we do? What does this look like on the road for us? Where does the rubber hit the road for us in our work? And the passage that we're looking at today is the passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Go away. What? Did I put on the wrong deodorant or something? Man, oh man. This passage is about spiritual formation. It's about the process of responding to that good news about Jesus and letting that infiltrate and shape our lives. And spiritual formation, not just within the church, but it's also spiritual formation that helps us to cope with a society that can sometimes look hostile to the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to do this, and we're kind of going to do a three-way trip, if I can put it this way. The first trip is going to be in a submarine. Sorry for those of you who are claustrophobic, but, you know, bear with me on this. We're going to do a deep dive. You know how you've been doing deep dives during the week as part of this journey through Ephesians? Well, we're going to do a bit of a deep dive today and tease out some of the points that Paul wants to make here. After that, we're going to take a helicopter ride. Sorry to those of you who are afraid of heights. And we're going to take off in the air, and we're going to try and get a little bit of a bird's eye view of the city of Ephesus, what it's like, what's going on in there, and what's happening there. And then after that, we're going to hop into the TARDIS with Doctor Who, and we're going to travel back to here and now and go, okay, where does this hit for us? What are the points where this intersects with our world here and now? Okay, first of all, the passage, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says this: with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Okay, let's take the submarine trip. Couple of things that we can take note of here that I just want to point out. Verses 17 to 20, those first three verses I read. That opening statement, with the Lord's authority, I say this, as the New Living Translation puts it. That's actually a fairly strong statement to make. In fact, I like the way the NIV puts it, because it makes it really forceful. And it says that I insist, by the authority that God has given me, I insist that you must no longer live like this. That's actually a strong statement to make. It's actually a forceful statement to make. Now, Paul's known for sometimes making forceful statements. This is one of them. You must no longer live this way. The Ephesian Christians are not being given an option. They're not being given something extra that they can or cannot opt into. This is something that they need to do. And if they're going to be Christians, this is what it means. This is where the rubber hits the road for them. Secondly, and I admit here, Paul seems to paint a fairly bleak picture of people who are not Christians. Gentiles, by the way, just means people who are not believers. That's all it means in this particular context. Okay? And what he does is he kind of looks at this. See if you can picture a four-story building, okay? And we'll start with the top level. The top level is where Paul says they're hopelessly confused. The people are living a futile life. And then if we look at the level underneath that, we see the reason for that is that they no longer understand what life is really all about. And then if we go to the level below that, Paul says it's because they're cut off from the life and the wisdom that God holds out to everyone. And then if we look at the final level, that ground level, the foundation, if you like, of the whole thing, Paul says that the reason for that is the result of a decision that people have made, a decision to ignore God's ways. It all comes down to the decision that people make. Now, there's two ways we can respond to that. The first is to simply say, yeah, Paul is just plain wrong, okay? Yeah, he's just got a very bleak picture of humanity. That's not what it's like. He's being way too negative. I mean, human beings are not that bad. We have the capacity for doing good. And look at all the good things that people have done in history. And that's true. That is true. Human beings have the capacity to do good. We do. Let's not gloss over that. It's there. Or we can look at this, we can go the other way, and we can say, you know, Paul's absolutely right. We human beings are a depraved bunch, aren't we? I mean, look at the stuff we do. Look at the crazy, stupid stuff we get into. We have we agree with Paul. There's no hope for us. And we can swing between one or the other, depending on our view of life. The reality is, the truth is somewhere in the middle. Because human beings have capacity to do great good, and we have capacity to do great evil. We have the capacity for both. I want to suggest here that what Paul is doing is he is not criticizing people. He's not saying that human beings are totally hopeless and there's no hope for them. Yeah, if he really thought that, why is he bothering going around telling people about Jesus if they're that hopeless? What he's saying is that he's criticizing a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle, a particular way of living, that comes from the decision that we have made that draws us into a place. And the outcome of that life that Paul says is a life that is spent in self-indulgence and greed. Because, hey, isn't that how we want to feel better about ourselves? Chocolate, anyone? Yeah, you don't lie. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. My wife, she doesn't know I'm going to tell this story. First, yeah, I'm in trouble already. I know that. Our daughter, 2 years old, something like that? And Janelle says, I'm going to introduce you, Rachel, to something that will be your friend. She pulls out a bar of chocolate and gives it to Rachel. She said, this will be your friend in hard times. And she's not wrong. And Rachel, of course, likes chocolate now. I tried to introduce Rachel to peanut butter and she ended up licking her tongue on the couch. And yeah, that's what she thought of it. Now, it didn't work for me. But it's true, isn't it? We like to fill our lives with stuff that makes us feel better. Because deep down, maybe in places we don't want to acknowledge, maybe in places we don't want to talk about, we're trying to find purpose and meaning. We're trying to find something that's bigger than ourselves that we can hang our life on. And that bigger than ourselves is God. And sometimes we need to come to that place of going, you know what, that's right. That's where we need to go. For me, by the way, my kryptonite is sourdough with peanut butter or homemade plum jam. I mean, you know, put that in front of me. Do not get in my way. Okay? Just don't. That's me. But underneath, I think Paul has a point. People find it easier to spend our lives in sometimes just what he calls futile thinking rather than admit the truth that we were made for something better than this. We're meant for something bigger. And Paul's saying we can't follow that lifestyle and expect to gain any benefit from being a disciple of Jesus. And instead, Paul outlines that they have to learn a new lifestyle. And the emphasis here, by the way, is learning. The literal Greek translation of that phrase, you did not come to learn Christ that way, it's literally, you did not learn Jesus by this. It's learning. And the difference, the result is quite marked. And to combat that kind of thinking that the Ephesian Christians have been exposed to, they need to learn a new way. They need to learn a new way of living, because becoming a Christian is not just a one-and-done thing. It's not just where we say yes to Jesus once and that's it. It's about saying yes to Jesus at every point in our life. It's ongoing. And it's about what happens after we've said yes to Jesus. And Paul uses three images to describe what needs to happen in that decision. First of all, he talks about a new attitude, what he literally calls a renewed mind, because much of the stuff that we are being told, much of the stuff we tell ourselves, happens up here. And that needs to change. And if I can be a little bit honest sometimes, gee, we tell ourselves some lies, don't we? We really tell ourselves some stuff that just isn't true. And some of us live with that script going round and round in our heads all the time, telling us stuff that isn't true, telling us that we are this person when in fact God sees us like this. And we can get pretty down on ourselves. And God says, no, I've actually made you for something better than that. We need to hear that. So a new attitude. And then Paul says it's kind of like a new set of clothes. We're taking off the old person. We're taking off those old dirty clothes that represent the old way we used to live, and we're putting on a new set of clothes. We're putting on something different. And the result, Paul says, is a new creation. Almost like being remade back into our Creator's original specifications, our original blueprint, the way we're meant to be, the way people are meant to be. But wait, there's more. The New Living Translation says, verse 25, stop telling lies. Actually, the NIV says, therefore. Oh, look, there's another therefore, Mark. There you go. Mark used a therefore last week. There's another therefore here. Each of you must put off falsehood. That new attitude that we're learning about, that new person that we're becoming, that new creation, none of that is information just for our intellectual benefit. Those things don't just happen by themselves. And this is important for us, folks. If we want to change, if we want to be able to be this new creation, we need to be able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be able to work with God to help ourselves. Because if there's one thing that I do know, it's that the Holy Spirit won't work against our will. Yeah, He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, knows everything. But if there's one boundary that I don't think He'll cross, He won't make you do something that you're just dead set against. We need to cooperate with Him. The change in attitude, that renewing of our mind that results in a change of perspective, and that should lead us to a change of behavior. And Paul gets pretty pointed at the end of this passage and just gives us that list of things, you know, speaking truth instead of lies. Don't let your anger get the better of you. Don't hold on to your anger. Stealing is to be replaced with honest work and generosity. Watch the language we use in our conversations. Yeah, I was reading that list earlier this week, and I'm looking at that list and going, what's going on in the church of Ephesus that Paul's got to write this? Because that looks pretty grim. I don't know what's happening there. And Paul finishes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They've received God's Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit of God when they said yes to Jesus. Don't waste that gift by ignoring it. Don't waste that chance. And it's a straightforward list that Paul gives. Okay, that's the deep dive part of it. Now it's time to get out of the submarine and we need to get into the helicopter. We need to head to the airport. And I want to kind of turn to look at this, just a bit of the wider context of this and ask, okay, where's this being said? Why is this being said? What's going on around the church and believers who are listening to this letter being read to them? What's it like for them? And that's where we now need to get into the helicopter and we need to take off for a bit of a scenic flight around the city of Ephesus, okay? And to help us do that, we're going to backtrack to the book of Acts for a bit, Acts chapter 19. Verses 23 to 34. I think we read this out a couple of weeks ago, but I'll read it again. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way, so concerning the Christian faith. And it began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. And he kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together, along with the others employed in similar trades, and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis and this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all the world will be robbed of her great prestige. And this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in, but the believers wouldn't let him in. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to him, begging him not to risk his life by going into the amphitheater. And instead, people were all shouting, some one thing, some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. And he motioned for silence and tried to speak. But when the crowd realized that he was a Jew, they shouted again and kept it up for 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Put yourself in that world for a second. You're a new Christian in that place. This is your first century Twitter mob, if you like, right there. They don't have mobile phones, but, you know, they do face-to-face. I kind of had to chuckle at that statement. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most people didn't even know why they were there. People were shouting at some one thing and someone else. Is that not your social media mob right there? I mean, you know, word for word. Anybody who thinks Mark Zuckerberg invented social media, no, he didn't. They were doing this in first century Ephesus without the technology. Everything was in confusion. These Christians are not being asked to practice their beliefs in a safe place. They're being asked to practice their faith in a culture and a city that is not friendly. And I think this is where their story starts to intersect with ours a little bit, because being a disciple of Jesus is not just about living for Jesus when it's easy. It's about living for Jesus when it's hard, when it's not easy, when it's difficult. Paul talks about, the Bible talks about going into training. Why do you think we do that? We're not training just so that for fun. We're training so that when things get hard, our training kicks in. And we keep doing the stuff we need to do. We're called to say yes to Jesus in a world that is shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." This is about how we are formed and shaped into disciples of Jesus in a culture that very often is discouraging it. I've got people I know, they're working in secular jobs, secular workplace around the place. They're being asked to sign social covenants. In those social covenants, they're being asked to sign on to values of diversity. They're being asked to sign on to values of tolerance towards gay and lesbian people. None of that sounds bad, and it shouldn't be. This is not, you know, this is not a totally Christian society. Let's not kid ourselves. And we need to be a people who do show respect towards others in all situations. But they're not being asked to simply show respect. They're being asked to sign on, to celebrate, to endorse, and to participate in celebrating those values that the Bible says and rejects. And it's happening. It's happening in our world. It's happening in Australia. That's difficult. And we need our training to kick in when that happens. But I also want to say that there are four ways that we as a church can handle this. And the first way is to basically build a fortress, pull the drawbridge up, and have nothing to do with the world at all. And we have Christian churches that do that. Or the second option is to lash out. We build a fortress, we put in a couple of cannons, and we start firing pot shots at the society around us. And we have churches that do that. Third way, we can be accommodating. We can say, okay, the church needs to change its beliefs, it needs to change its values, it needs to change its ideas, so that we can be more welcoming. We need to move with the times because, you know, we really don't want to be on the wrong side of history. There's stuff that we teach that's offensive, so we need to ditch that. And we have churches that have done that too. Or we can be the people who hold fast to the way of Jesus, and we can be the people who speak prophetically into society with respect, with love, with thoughtfulness, while holding fast to the way of Jesus. And we can practice and learn what Paul talks about here and let our lives speak prophetically to people that there's another way, that there's a better way. You know, something that I've come across, and it occurred to me yesterday again, Paul never told any church to withdraw. He never told any church to attack. And he never told any church to lower their standards. And here he gives instructions for what they need to do to be better disciples of Jesus. And that's the key here. Being better disciples of Jesus. Let's not be that church that withdraws. Let's not be a people who withdraw. Let's not be the church that lashes out. Let's not be the church that surrenders. Let's be that church where each person forms and shapes their life after the way of Jesus. Okay, where does that leave us today? And this is where helicopter's landed. Please place your trays in the upright position and fasten your seatbelts, etc., etc. We get out of the helicopter and we go to the TARDIS. Yeah, I know, jet lag, anyone? I want to finish this morning by speaking two words of challenge and then three words of encouragement. First word of challenge. There may be some areas here where we need to do a bit of a reset. And we need to hear Paul's statement at the beginning of this passage. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Can I make a suggestion? We need to stop playing around the edges. We need to stop playing around with this. The church of Ephesus is in a hostile world. But here's the thing, we need to get our heads around this. Paul doesn't let them off the hook. They have to choose how they're going to live, and we have to choose how we're going to live too. That choice is before us. You know, you ever had those times where you're being told something by someone and you really, really don't like hearing it, but you know they're right? Yeah, I have those times all the time. Bible talks about spiritual gifts. I have the gift of bluntness. Okay, no, I don't have the gift of bluntness. It's not a gift, it's a pain, okay? Many, many years ago when I was in youth group, okay, not that many years ago. I'm in youth group. There's a mate of mine and he's a uni student, and after the manner of uni students in that day, finish uni and they head off to the country to find work, usually on the wheat bins or somewhere like that. And he did the same thing. He went off and got some work out in a very remote, Three Springs, I think that was the place. And as they do, he's gone for 3 months. You don't see him from November all the way through to the end of February because they're getting money to get together to that so they can complete their uni studies. That's what they did back in the day. And he came back and, came back to youth group and listening to him, there wasn't something quite right. He just seemed to have gone off the rails. And some of the stuff that he was coming up with, and I'm like, we're sort of listening to him and no one's saying anything. And me being, of course, the spiritually mature teenager that I was, I got it partially right. I basically waited till we were just both having a chat together. And I said, mate, where's your head at? Some of this stuff that I'm hearing from you isn't that good. What's going on? And he, after the manner of all mates, sort of, very gently wrote me off. Came back a couple of days later, like we do, and go, yeah, you're right, okay, you're right. None of us likes to be confronted with stuff, do we? There's those moments, aren't there, when the Holy Spirit comes along behind you and gives you that tap on the shoulder. You don't want to turn around because you know it's the Holy Spirit. And he's just kind of pulling you aside, come here, come over here for a second, I want to have a word with you. Maybe for some of us, that moment's now. Maybe for some of us, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, some stuff here you need to deal with. Time to get your big boy or your big girl pants on and start dealing with this. Which kind of leads me to the second point. There are times where we know better, aren't there? I say that to myself as much as I say it to any person here. I've been a Christian for many, many years. And there are times and there are things where I have to admit, you know what? I do know better. I do know better. We hear a lot of talk these days about being the best version of ourselves. That seems to have been a catchphrase over the last few years. The Bible's absolutely clear that the best version of ourselves is the one where Jesus is front and center. And we won't learn that kind of lifestyle by you know, watching Love Island or Bachelor, Bachelorette, or insert favourite TV show here, Star Trek for me, okay? In fact, in some cases, dare I say, we will probably learn what a depraved lifestyle looks like and how much it's celebrated by being famous. We know better, don't we, than to draw our values from that. And I say that to myself as much as I say it to anybody in this room and anybody watching on live stream. And if I can just be a little bit blunt here by way of example, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, I read that and I went, ouch. Low blow, Paul. Really low. Kind of hits me below the belt, doesn't it? He's right. I've noticed myself using a tone and words that should not be part of my life. It hits me below the belt, but this, I humbly suggest to you, is what Paul means when he insists that we no longer live like that. And you can insert any one of these practical things that Paul lists here at the end of this passage. I actually found this sermon quite difficult to prepare for three reasons. One, I get dreadful writer's block. Just words don't come. Two, I feel the weight of this very much for myself. And three, really none of this is rocket science. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully to our neighbour, speak truthfully to the people among us. Do not steal any longer, but get an honest job so that you've got money and stuff to give away so you can be generous. That's not rocket science. We don't need a university degree to understand what Paul means when he says get rid of slander and malice and rage. This is the everyday stuff we are confronted with. In our workplaces, universities, schools, homes, we know better. And we know better because we have the example of Jesus right there before us. Tom Wright, a Christian theologian, wrote this one time, and he said this: if we want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If we want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If we want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but a part of the drama which has him as a central character. Some of us know better, and it's time for us to move from being spectators to being part of the drama, because that's the only way that the Christian life works, is when we participate in it. Okay, that's the hard part. Deep breath, everyone. I also think we need to hear a couple of words of encouragement. And I want to say this. First of all, the time to put this into practice is right now. Okay? So whatever has been going on for you beforehand, the time to start putting that into practice is no better time than right now. Practice this stuff. Speaking truthfully, speaking kindly, acting with grace towards people, being generous. All of that we can start doing right now. If you're in that position and you need to make some changes, you can do that now. It is not too late, not while you've drawn breath in your body. You may feel like you've missed the boat. No, you haven't. You really, really haven't. And in case, you know, that stuff that Shell was talking about, the stuff that Shannon was talking about, where we start to notice those changes that occur in our life as we practice this stuff, it can start now. It can start right now. You can do that right now. Maybe for some of us, it means that even though we've gone off those rails, we can come back. We can. It's not too late. And I want to say also, the reason we start now is that when the going gets tough, we've got a body of training behind us that helps us to keep going. You know, soldiers, they keep practicing in peacetime. You go, why do you do that? Because there's no wars around. They do that now, because if there is conflict, their training kicks in. They can do it when the times get hard. We're practicing now because when and if times do get hard, we're ready. We're ready to go. We're not going to give up. We're not going to slow down. We're not going to fall over. We're ready to go. We're strong. We're able to do this. Second thing I want to say is we're being commanded to this way of life now is because this is what life is going to look like in the future. You ever think about that? We live this way now because this is the future. This is what the coming kingdom of God will look like. This is how it's going to be. You've probably heard people when they are disparaging and criticizing the church, they tell us, well, you know, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. To which I kind of reply, well, history isn't over yet. We're not on the wrong side of history. We're not. We are promised a coming kingdom, a coming king who will rule over everything. That kingdom has already started, by the way. It started with Jesus, and it will continue, and it will overcome, and it will be victorious. And it will contain the best that God has to offer. The time to start getting ready for that kingdom is now. Don't wait. Don't miss out. God doesn't want any of us to miss out. As finally, as the band come up, we're kind of going to head into this final song. I want to say this morning, spiritual formation is a race. And it's a particular kind of race that we call a marathon. I have no idea what a marathon is like because I've never raced one. I'm not starting now. I'm told that they're very hard. I'm told that they're very long. I will take the marathon runner's word for it. But I think from what I've been told, there's a point at every marathon where you get, you just hit that wall. You know, you just hit that moment where it's just really, really hard. And sometimes I think maybe we feel a bit like that today. We've hit the wall and it's hard. And sometimes we fall over, and maybe that describes how we feel this morning too. I want to say this morning two things. First of all, God has not given up on you. The Holy Spirit is still with you. We, the church, are still with you because we are the body of Christ, and we work together and we go together and we fall together and we weep together and we rejoice together. The Holy Spirit has not deserted you. I also want to say that there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is hope, and those are available to every single one of us here and now. God is absolutely in our corner, folks. Always was, always will be. Don't ever doubt that. Can I pray for you now? Are we going to finish with a song? We're not going to. Okay. I want to pray for us now. Lord, I want to start by praying for those who have become lost and confused. And I pray that today will be a therefore moment for them. And I want to pray and I ask, Lord, that this will be a turning point for those who perhaps have just let the world creep in, have let the world decide to define who they are and what they are. And Lord, we need to define ourselves with you, our Creator, the one who made us. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who perhaps have fallen over, that we will rise up again. And by the strength of your Holy Spirit, we will come back to life. And we will start working. And we'll start the training again, Lord, because you haven't given up on us. Father, for those of us who maybe have had our consciences pricked, I know I'm one of them, maybe felt the weight of the words that have been spoken this morning, I pray, Father, that it won't end there. Let's hear the call to action, Lord. Let's stop the grieving of the Holy Spirit and let's hear your call to repentance and forgiveness, because you do call us to that and you do want us to come back to you. For those of us, Lord, who perhaps need courage to stand on what we've learned, maybe we've been knocked down, Lord. Maybe we just feel a little bit downtrodden, and it's hard. Maybe from the workplace, maybe from uni, just the weight of the world shouting us down. Father, may we know right now, in Jesus' name, the comfort and the strength of the Holy Spirit to keep standing, even when things are hard, knowing that we're not alone in this, knowing that you're with us, knowing that every single one of us sitting in this room, every single Christian, whole bunch of people just cheering us on and urging us and encouraging us and standing with us through those times. Father, may your comfort and your grace go with us this week as we seek to live for you, as we seek to live for you in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, in our universities, Lord. May we be that light, that prophetic light that says there is a better way. There is a meaningful way. There is a way of purpose, and it's found in you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. And thank you, everyone, for joining us this morning. We really encourage you to hang around afterwards for a cup of tea or a coffee or something. Say hello to someone new. Look forward to seeing you next week. All glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. Amen. All glory to him alone, who is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are before him. Have a great week, everyone, and God bless. We'll see you next week.